It's quite interesting about the fact that yes, well, there we are. But of course, I don't know whether you remember, when Tom was last here, he talked about the covenants. And he talked about the three major covenants, didn't he? And I was talking to him about this some time later, and I said, do you realise, Tom, I said, that these covenants, I said, were made in blood? And he said, do you know, he said, I never realised that. He said, obviously the Holy Spirit has given you that indication. And if you remember, Tom went into full detail about these things. Well, I'm not going to do that this time, but it's an introduction to what I'm actually going to talk about. And that's an article which, again, I found while Pat was clearing my stuff out. This goes back to 1983, and this is an article by the dreaded doctor that we used to call him, Ernest Martin. Because, of course, Ernest Martin, he was way ahead of us in the old church there, and he's actually entitled this, The Folly of Modern Preaching. So I'm basing my sermon on just this one page, which obviously is going to be a little bit longer than that and expanded. But you think to yourself, well, yes, you know, these three great covenants, the first one, of course, that he mentioned was with Abraham, with circumcision, that required blood. I don't care, you know, how careful a surgeon you are even today. You're going to spill blood. The second one was, of course, with Moses and the exodus out of Egypt. That, again, required blood with a sacrificial lamb. And, of course, this is very poignant as we're actually coming up to Passover now. And the third one, of course, was Jesus, you know, spilling his own blood on the cross. And of course, this is the most important, as it was God's covenant with the whole of mankind. Now, I didn't quite understand what Tom meant when he said that, but having searched it and looked at it, if we have a look at Romans 5, verses 6 to 21, have you got the King James Version there, please, Richard?
Romans 5, yeah. Verse 6.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the
ungodly.
That's the whole of the world. Christ actually died for everybody. And of course, the third covenant is the one that we should be most interested in today. Well, I'm going to move on beyond the Old Testament, which includes Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And not many people realise this. Again, those four books are historical. And I'm going to move on beyond this. The New Testament doesn't start until Jesus has finally gone back to heaven, told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And then, of course, something would happen. And it was so powerful, as we find in Acts chapter 2. They were all totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And they talked powerfully in tongues, which in those days, of course, was in other people's languages, not as it is today. But as I say, before then, I found this article by Ernest Martin. Whatever I've done with it, oh, here it is. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this out, because Ernest, I think, was, no wonder he left the church. You know, they just didn't like what he had to say. And he says here, there are many sincere and dedicated preachers actively engaged in preaching the gospel to the world. Or at least, that's what they consider to be the message of Christ. But often their approach is the very opposite of what the Bible says should be done. And there's one scripture that should be memorized by everyone interested in preaching the gospel of Christ to the world. Is one, however, that is seldom quoted in sermons, and it is almost never emphasized, but it represents the bedrock of New Testament teaching, and without understanding it, the teaching of the gospel is completely misunderstood. And that scripture, of course, is 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. And it's worth having a look at this, because I didn't realise this until it was pointed out. Who hath saved us? Of course, that's God the Father, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that's absolutely amazing, isn't it? Before the world began, so that's it already. We are here, we're so privileged. This scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that our salvation was something granted to us by grace before any of us was born. Indeed, before our own world system that we presently know came into existence. This concept of predetermination might be hard to conceive, but that is the clear message of Paul. And of course, this is further backed up in other writings, and Ernest actually quotes Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And that says, have a little sip. Oh, that's nice, there's no rum in it though. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. So we give God great pleasure just by being down here. Okay, we sin. We know we do that. We confess our sins. We're forgiven. But God absolutely loves us. He loves us more than we can actually, imagine. And I quite often wondered, has anybody ever wondered why established churches are emptying? They're emptying left, right and centre. I go to churches in Newport, even my own church. There's very few people there. I should be preaching there tomorrow, and I guarantee there won't be more than about 6 or 7 people in a church that holds 300. But we've only got to look to ourselves, haven't we, with our own church. You think of all the children and the grandchildren. Well, I'm thinking of the ones over in Bristol, used to come along to church. What did they hear? All they heard was, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You're a sinner. You've sinned this, you've sinned that. You can't do anything right to please God. Well, of course you can't. Because God has already forgiven us. We are part of his great pleasure. It says here, look, good pleasure of himself. And that was before the worlds began. We are predestined. But if you actually look around at the churches that are actually expanding, and they're all young churches, they're full of youngsters. What are they preaching? They're preaching grace. They're teaching grace. And it saddened my heart on Wednesday this week. I heard a well-meaning preacher asking someone what he was going to talk about that afternoon to a class of beginners. And I was quite in favour of what he wanted to talk about. But this guy who was in charge of the church, he said, no, he said, that's too advanced. He said, just tell them and keep on telling them, he said, stories of Jesus. Use the parables and don't go any further. And I thought, well, this guy's church is empty. He just hasn't got into, if you like, New Testament theology. Can't see it at all. And his reply was, if you teach anything else apart from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all you do is confuse people. And I thought, really? But the whole point is, you've got to use the Old Testament. You've got to use the New Testament. The Old Testament actually points to Christ. But then once Christ has actually been crucified on the cross, you go beyond. And then that's where the uplifting and the hope and everything else that we have and the joy of actually living every day. Wake up, and I absolutely give God, you know, overwhelming thanks for a new day that I can actually be there. And it's so saddened me about this. But you see, there again, Jesus actually used the parable of the old wine and the new wine. You know, you can't put new wine in old wine containers because they are totally complete in themselves. In other words, Jesus was actually saying, the Old Testament is complete. You can't mix the two. The New Testament now is going to come on. The New Covenant is yet to come. And I sort of had a look at this, and I went back then to what actually Ernest Martin quoted, 2 Timothy 1:9 again, and it's very important that we have a look at this, and we try and remember it. God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We can't do anything at all. Our works, you know, are no good, but according to his own purpose and grace. And of course we get grace. Grace is undeserved, something that you don't deserve at all, and you get it. There it is, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, I find this absolutely amazing, that we are totally and utterly blameless. Paul actually confirms this, if you go now to Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. This is something else that Paul actually confirms this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, of course, Jesus was the firstborn. And as I've often said before, when God looks at sinful Hugh, he doesn't look at me at all. He actually sees Christ living in me. He sees his own Son, absolutely perfection. And that gives me tremendous, you know, satisfaction. That, you know, however bad I am, you know, it's no mistake. It wasn't a one-off. Paul actually mentioned this quite a few times. And if we have a look at Acts 15, verse 11, and this was written about AD 50, according to the, you know, the people, then all the multitude kept silence.
No, that's...
Yeah,
there we go.
Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So again, it's Jesus that has done everything for us. I'm going back now to this article by Ernest Martin. And as he says here, God the Father's foreknowledge of us led him to predestinate us even before the world's foundation to be called, justified and glorified. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9 that our salvation was predetermined, awarded to us even before we were born. So however bad we are, however bad we've been, we are still going to come out winners. It's a hard concept to understand and realise, because you think to yourself, well, you don't get something for nothing. You know, if you've done something bad, you get punished. If you've done something good, you get rewarded. No, that's your good works coming in again, isn't it? And if we have a look at Isaiah 64, verse 6, and this always used to be a favourite quote, didn't it, of the church years ago. Behold, it is written before me. No, 64, 6, I thought it was the wrong one. 64, 6. But we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And you think, well, we can't do anything at all to please God. Nothing at all. However good we are, God doesn't look upon our good works at all. He actually looks upon his own son's good works to do this. And getting back to grace again, if you actually look at a concordance, you'll find that the number of times grace is mentioned in the Old Testament, 10 times. In the New Testament, over 100 times. And when you think the Old Testament takes up 3/4 of the Bible, the New Testament only a quarter, then you suddenly realise the importance of grace. It's meant for us today. When the disciples, of course, asked Jesus how many times they should forgive, and I can't remember which one actually said, well, is it, you know, 7 times? Of course, that's quite a bit, isn't it? Forgive somebody 7 times for doing the same thing? What was Jesus' reply? No, Jesus said, I say to you, 7 times 77. And of course, God forgives us even more than that. In other words, it was just a big number. So God is forgiving us all the time. Absolutely amazing. Anyway, I could go on and probably will do next time. But hopefully you can see the Old Testament, which included Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, can't help us. Only the works that Christ has done for us can save us. And that is a wonderful and positive thought. And all we need to do now is just to read the last verse, which is John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And funny enough, isn't it funny? You know, that was on this morning. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. Amen. Okay. I said it was going to be short.